morning.
Awesome. Really good to see everyone here this morning. Good to see you guys back, Harry. It's good. It's great. You know, it's great. It is great to be here. I mean, whether it's to worship together or to be encouraged by others who are here or to learn from the word or just to laugh at the preacher, it's great to be here. And by the way, for those who might be guests with us this morning, my name is Jeremy. I'm the preacher at the Horton Road Church here, and we're glad that you're with us. Couple real quick announcements before I get into this. I was asked to point out on the sign-up sheet that's out there for the Thanksgiving outreach that we're putting together, you'll notice that there's no sign-up for turkeys, and that is because turkeys are being donated for this effort by the by Polly's Country Market. They're going to donate the 3 turkeys that we'll be using for this. But there's plenty of other ways for you to sign up, and next week we'll have an area that you can begin dropping the food off at, and this is just an awesome idea for us to share with others. Take stock of the Thanksgiving season and to know that we have a lot to be thankful for. Even at our darkest times, we have a lot still to be thankful for. And we can help bring a sign of hope into the lives of 3 families. And so I encourage you to look at how you can donate some food and see what you can do. Then on a technical point, we have been having some problems with the phone. For some reason, we can call out, but folks can't call in. Don't ask me. If you're a woman, you know about phones or you want to call AT&T. If someone could help me with that, I'd really appreciate it. Last time, I was probably on the phone for like 5 or 6 hours, but that's because I was getting the runaround and it wasn't one person's fault, it was someone else's. And if someone would like to help me with that this week, please let me know so that we can solve the problems and get the phones back up and running. I know it's frustrating. You know, I try to call myself from time to time and I can't get through because the phone's not ringing, but I'm just kidding. I don't call myself. But I'd really appreciate it if someone's got a couple hours. I think it's going to involve a call to AT&T, maybe a call to Comtronics, maybe even a service call. But if you can help me out, that'd be great. So turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. I love the passage we're in today. This is awesome. There's parts of being a preacher that aren't really all that cool. A lot of garbage gets thrown up against the preacher's house, not literally. But by the way, last night we only had like 9 kids come by for Halloween. It was really disappointing. And so we were about to go in, and Devin said, drive, because most of you know where we live on Ridgeway Road, and it's kind of like the edge of a subdivision. So Devin said, get in the car, drive around, and if there's no kids back in the neighborhood, then we'll just go in. So I get in the car, and there are like 100 kids back inside. I'm not making this up. Back inside the subdivision, like 100 kids. I'm rolling through at 10 miles an hour because there's so much foot traffic on the streets. And then I said to Devin, if we could maybe turn the house for the night, we might be able to get rid of some more of this candy. But now I have to get rid of it, the candy that's left over. But we sat out for an hour and tried to spread good cheer. And we only had about 9 kids come by. So it's a little bit disappointing. But anyway, I was saying, you know, preachers, sometimes people think it's real glamorous to be a preacher. I'm telling you, it's not real glamorous to be a preacher. You get a lot of phone calls and, people sometimes interested in helping you, sometimes not. Sometimes interested in helping themselves, but acting like they're trying to help you. But, you know, one of the things that I love, and I've never talked to a preacher who hasn't felt this way, love teaching the word. And studying during the week and coming before the congregation as a member of the congregation to preach the word of God. And so that is the most exciting. In my worst weeks, my absolute worst weeks, where I feel like I'm calling a men's meeting the minute I walk in the door on Sunday, you know, even during those weeks, I still, you know, I get up on Sunday and I'm amped up the minute I get out of bed at 8:55, just kidding. I'm amped up to come in and preach. And I hope you're excited to hear the word. We got so many other aspects of worship. I'm not trying to privilege preaching over everything else. We've got singing, prayer. I love the prayers. I love when you men get up and lead the congregation in prayer before God. To me, that's one of the most glorious things that we do. And what an honor to go before the congregation and lead us in prayer. And I love the Lord's Supper, everything about worship. But since my personal role is preaching, I love it. You can see that we have a title up there, and I haven't even progressed beyond that. So I'm sorry, I'm excited this morning. Go turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. This is where we're going to be whole time. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. I'm going to begin with prayer, and then I promise you we'll get straight to the Word. And I appreciate Ken reading the passage this morning for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time that you have called us together. And I thank you that even on this week that we've had a time change, that we're all still here and we're ready. And I pray, Father, that we're anxious to hear from you this morning, from your Word. I pray that you will be with me as I do my best to teach and to proclaim your Word. I pray that you will help me to speak the things that you want to be said. I pray, God, that each of us will be listening closely to those words. Help us to want and desire to become stronger followers of your Son. Help us to want to root out some of the sin and the problems that are in our lives so that we can come with a fuller focus on you. Father, I pray that you'll enable us and help us and guide us. And we're so thankful for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. We're going to hand out an award this morning. Not really. The number one Christian award. You know, when you read Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, as Ken did, what you see is a teacher of the law who comes to Jesus with a serious, legitimate, honest, genuine question. But he's by himself. And if you look carefully at the beginning of the story, you see in verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. So that lets us know a little bit of the context right there. There's some debate going on. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them of all the commandments, which is the most important. Right there, we're tipped off that this teacher of the law is interested in what's genuine. He wants to know the truth about Jesus and from Jesus. He wants to learn what he needs to do to fulfill the covenant that he's living under with God. Who better to ask than this man who has done so well answering these other people that have been talking to him? Well, who else has been talking to him? Well, if you flip back to chapter 11, I'm not going to obviously spend a ton of time in here, but you see in chapter 11 that Jesus enters Jerusalem at the very top. He enters Jerusalem for the last time. He comes in what we call, sometimes the Bible calls, your Bibles will phrase with a heading this passage that they say the triumphal entry. This is the last time Jesus comes in. He shows that he truly is the king that they've been waiting for, although not the king that they've been expecting, not the type of king that they've been expecting at least. So everything starts well in chapter 11. But then when you look at verse 12, there's an incident the next day where Jesus and the disciples go out and they're a little bit hungry and they see a fig tree over here and they go over to the fig tree. There's no figs. And then Jesus, maybe a little bit uncharacteristically, curses the fig tree. He says, that's it. No one's ever going to eat fruit from you again. And then a little bit later they go back and the disciples are surprised that the fig tree is withered and obviously won't be providing fruit for them to eat anymore. But that incident is also symbolic of what Jesus finds when he gets to Jerusalem. Don't forget that he's in the holy city. He's in the location, the city where the temple is. He's in the city where the priests are for the most part. He's in the city of David. And with all of those conditions and having the law that they have or had, and the prophets and all this rich spiritual heritage, you would think that of all places, Jerusalem would be the place where God is glorified. But that's not the case. And of course, we know, as Jesus also did, more than likely the disciples and others didn't yet understand. But we know that in Jerusalem, he will be killed by people claiming to be representatives of God. And so he curses the fig tree at the beginning here as a symbol of the lack of fruitfulness that exists in Jerusalem. Do you see how that's playing out? He sees this fig tree and there's no fruit on it. He goes to Jerusalem where there should be fruit, spiritual fruit, and there's nothing. So he curses the fig tree as a symbol of the lack of fruitfulness he finds in Jerusalem. And then it goes downhill from there. If we continue on, we see that he goes into the temple and he clears it out. He goes into the spiritual place of God and finds it overrun with market stalls, hypocrites, spiritual jerks, all manner of people that don't belong in the temple are in the temple making a mockery of it, and he runs them out, which obviously plays into his lack of popularity in Jerusalem. But all of this is working together to show the absolute disgrace that exists among God's people when Jesus goes to Jerusalem. Then we have several incidents, beginning in chapter 11, verse 27, where Jesus is encountered by leaders who should know quite a bit better. You can see on my heading in chapter 11, verse 27, is the authority of Jesus' question. People are, let's see, who are these people? Look in verse 27. Jesus was walking in the temple courts, and the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him and challenged him about his authority. Now, you can't get any higher up than these people when it comes to who are the so-called spiritual leaders, the religious elite in this city. It's these ones right here, and they come on the scene and they're challenging Jesus. Then we have an incident in chapter 12 where Jesus tells a parable. It's not, it's a good parable, but it's not a nice parable if you're on the wrong end of it, because the parable is basically about God finally sent his son and they killed him. And, obviously he's speaking about the religious leaders who were there to protect this property. It's a parable about property. And Jesus says that those who had been given to take care of this property were not taking care of it. And when the owner finally sent his son to try to straighten things out, they even killed him. And then you see in verse 12 of chapter 12 that these same awesome religious leaders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, didn't look for a way to repent and fall into line. What's it say in verse 12 there? You see it? They looked for a way to arrest him. And then the Pharisees and the Herodians are they're a political group that were trying to negotiate the differences that existed between the Jews and the Romans. They were a pro-Rome political group. And so they come on the scene and they're arguing with Jesus about taxes. You know, notice that they're not here. No one in these scenes is trying to come together with Jesus. No one is trying to help Jesus spread his word, but they're all arguing with him. His authority, they don't like the stories he tells. Now they're arguing about taxes. Then the Sadducees come in, verse 18, and this is kind of like the final straw. They say, well, Jesus, I know we can argue with you about the temple. We can argue with you about parables, about taxes. But now we got a problem with the way that you read the Bible. And so he's getting hammered from all sides in Jerusalem here. And then we come to our story. And there's this one lonely teacher of the law who probably had to step out from the group he was with, because there's the teachers over there. They've confronted Jesus 2-3 times already. But now this one teacher of the law comes by himself to come talk to Jesus. We'll come back to him, but first I want to look at all these other groups, because see, sometimes they're a mirror of what goes on in the church. And if we go, you know, if we think back to that number one Christian award, we can think about the ways in which Christians abuse the gifts that God gives them to try to be the type of person that thinks that they are owed something. You know, all of these teachers of the law, all of these elders, all of these chief priests were challenging Jesus because they did not like the position that his teaching put them in. And sadly, in the church today, we still have situations where people try to take control of things. where people try to dominate things, where people try to control and manipulate their way into things. Much like these teachers of the law, chief priests, elders, and whoever, were trying to manipulate their way past Jesus. See, it's not only in that first century where we have problems of people not wanting to follow Jesus. And so as we go forward here, we need to be real careful that we keep Jesus front and center. Not our own agendas, not our own attitudes, not our own desires. You know, I say that knowing each one of us thinks that we know best, right? I'm not being ridiculous when I say that. We all have ideas that we think if they would just do what I think, everything would fall into place. We all do. I do. I know some of you do. I know some of you do. You just haven't talked about it. That's human nature. I'm not criticizing that. But what I'm saying is there is a major difference between listening to the words of Jesus and plowing ahead with your own agenda. There is one person listening to the words of Jesus since we got to chapter 11. And it's this one one teacher of the law. All these groups of people are out doing their own thing, totally disregarding Jesus. So we come to this man. This one man who typically would have sided with these hypocrites. Typically would have been lumped in with the teachers of the law. Typically would have been part of those groups that go to Jesus to confront him, to try to trap him, to try to call him out. Typically part of that group that is even seeking to arrest Jesus, who now steps out because he genuinely wants to hear the words of Jesus. And he asked Jesus a question. Which is the greatest commandment? If you could ask Jesus any question in the world, what would you ask him? I mean, that's what this man had an opportunity to do. And if he's anything like me, I'd be thinking, I better be careful what I'm going to ask him, because there's been a lot of people trying to stir up some problems with him. He may totally misunderstand the question. I'd be a little bit worried. What do I actually ask? He's got a lot of respect for Jesus. What's he going to ask him? Notice that he does not ask him, how can I get my way among the people around me? Okay, some people, some Christians, like James and John a lot better than they like this teacher of the law. And some Christians like James and John a lot better than they like this teacher of the law, because James and John heard Jesus say, I'm going to Jerusalem where I'm going to be killed and then resurrected. And then they go down straight away to Jesus. And James and John say, we want you to do a favor for us. This is right after he's been killed. They go to him and say, he says he's going to be killed. And they say, we want you to do a favor for us. And then as if that wasn't arrogant enough, Jesus says, well, what's your favor? And they say, we want to be equal in authority just beneath you. And see, sometimes Christians would prefer to be James and John. And we want to find out in the church, how are we going to get our way? How are we going to get seats of power and authority? How are we going to find a way to manipulate things so that everything works out the way we want it to? But James and John are in the past from here. James and John were settled with when Jesus told them, as he told the rest of the disciples who were arguing with them, that it's not about who has power and authority over people, and it's not about who can control people, but it's about giving your life to serve others in the same way that Jesus was about to do. And now this teacher of the law comes, and he's recognized some of that by the fact that he asks this simple question. Which is the greatest commandment? Now, this is a good question that he asks. We know enough about different parts of the Bible to know that these sorts of questions come up as summaries of the law. When they look around, you know, they want to know, there's a lot to do in the law. How do we know what we need to do versus what might be a little bit peripheral to it? And so the Jews were interested in ways of summarizing the law, not to get away from doing things, but to kind of get to the essence of what they really needed to do. And so he comes and asks Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? And it's a sincere question because he's trying to find out from a man whom he truly respects at this point, what is the essence of what God wants us to do? What does God really want from us? So Jesus gives him an answer. And Jesus answered, interestingly, by not answering the question. And he did so in a way which is quite a bit different from how he often answers questions. When Jesus is asked a question, often he answers by asking a question in return. But here, he answers not by giving one commandment, but by giving two commandments and linking them together in a way by which he forms one commandment. Let me show you what he says. This is in verse 29, if you want to look in your Bibles. The most important commandment, answered Jesus, the most important one, he says, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he says the second is this. And maybe the man thinks, well, I didn't ask you for a second one. Jesus, it's going to be hard enough to do this one thing that's going to be the greatest commandment. But Jesus says this second one, and then he summarizes it at the end of verse 31 by saying, there is no commandment greater than these. You know, in another place, he summarized it by saying, these commands sum up the entire law and prophets. Why? Because if you've got the basics right, then you'll be able to make sense out of the particulars. You know what a lot of the law is? When you go back and read the laws as they're given to us in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, a lot of them are specific applications of general things that were taught earlier in the law. Okay, go back and read parts of it if you want to test that out. I mean, the original law that God gave to Moses was what? It was the Ten Commandments, right? Ten Commandments. And then a lot of the rest of the law that came out of that is mere application of the Ten Commandments. Well, it says not to do this, but what does that mean for this situation? And so various laws would be written about that. And so that's why this man wants to know, what's the greatest thing? So Jesus answered, to love God with everything you have and to love your neighbor as yourself. Again, notice he did not say spend all your energy trying to make people love you. I can't be clearer about the Bible can't be clearer. I mean, we've looked at the incident with James and John. We looked at some other incidents in the Gospel of Mark. You cannot read the Bible and come away from the Bible feeling like you're being a good Christian if you're trying to manipulate other people. There is, flat out, there is no way around that. That the call of the Bible, the call of God in our lives through the Bible is to glorify and honor Jesus. And how do we do that? He says here, by loving God and loving your neighbor. You love your neighbor by loving God. You love God by loving your neighbor. He's already told us before who your neighbor is. Luke chapter 10, pretty much anyone you encounter. How do we witness to the grace of God in our lives? It's by loving another person and sharing that grace with them. This is what he gets at. And when we do that, we love God. How in the world are we loving our neighbor when we're trying to manipulate our neighbor? How in the world are we loving God when we're trying to control a group of people? How in the world are we loving either when we're trying to focus people on getting ourselves ahead? Do you see what I'm saying? If my focus in life is how I can secure my position here at the Horton Road Church of Christ and set myself up and use sermons to ingratiate my way among certain groups of people, and I've identified a group of power people in the congregation that I'm going to spend all my time with so that when everything comes down, they're going to say, that's the greatest guy in the world. We can't ever get rid of him. You know, if that's what I'm trying to do, is there any love for God or love for neighbor in that attitude? My goodness. And I cringe to think that that might even be a fear in my life, because that means that there's even a little bit of a possibility that that's something I would consider. And that's wrong. If I ever get like that, send some of the larger men in the congregation to come speak with me and intimidate me a little bit. And I say that jokingly, but I am absolutely serious. When one of us tries to rise above the rest, we are not the church of Christ. We're not the church of God. We may not even be Christian at that point, because that is not the values that Christ left us. What's the greatest commandment? He could have said, well, clearly, teacher, you know better than everyone else does. So you should manipulate people to do the right thing, of course, because you know what the right thing is. No one else does, just you. But you know, he wasn't even close to that. And I love how the teacher of the law responds to Jesus in verse 32. You see what he says here? Well said, teacher. This is the teacher of the law. Now this is not like, when he's called teacher of the law, this is not like a Sunday school teacher. This is his job. This would be kind of maybe similar to going to a university and someone's called professor. And you go and you're talking about that person and you call them professor so-and-so. I mean, this is his job. This is a real title that he had. But he calls Jesus teacher. And what I love about this is you have the teacher submitting himself to the true teacher. You see that? Which shows us that he was far more interested in getting a genuine answer from Jesus that he could do something with. And we know that because he submitted himself to Jesus. He didn't just say, well, I guess that sounds good. It wasn't really what I was hoping that you would say, so I'm going to leave and I'll think about it. He submitted himself to Jesus. He said, well said, teacher. And they summarized it. You know, they say in education, some of the, you know, you don't really learn anything until you can summarize it and repeat it back in your own words. And that's exactly what this guy does. See, watch what he does. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. See, he realizes that the two have to go hand in hand. He doesn't keep them separate at this point. He asked for which one was the greatest commandment. Jesus gave him the two, and he's now incorporated those into one ethical understanding of what it means to be a follower of God. And not only that, but he knows that the actions and fruits of his life are more important than the empty rituals that he can be involved in. See, he can go to church services all he wants. He can sing songs all he wants. He can crack open a Bible all he wants at home. He can sign up to bring things to a Thanksgiving outreach. He can go to a ladies' class. He can go to a men's class. He can teach a teens class. He can preach sermons. But if he is not loving God and loving his neighbor and doing those things out of the love of God and neighbor that is welling up within him, then it's empty. Hypocrites. Absolutely empty. We got to learn this lesson. We have absolutely got to learn this lesson. It doesn't matter what we do if what we're doing is not infused with a love for God and neighbor. Now, let me say that we can still do a lot of good while being a hypocrite. Okay, I think we all know that. You know, we can have the hardest hearts in the world, but still do a lot of good because the people that we're doing things for are affected positively. But as it affects our relationship with God, there's no chance. This is why Jesus told the man that he was not far from the kingdom. Jesus didn't mean that the man was getting to heaven or close to being saved or whatever we call it. Jesus said that he's not far from the kingdom of heaven because he knew that the man had a solid sense of what it meant and what it means to live out the values of the kingdom. And he didn't tell the man, you're in the kingdom of heaven, because none of us ever arrive. Our lives are constantly to be challenged by the values of God and our ability to draw near to those values by the way that we live our lives. And so he said to the man, you're not far from the kingdom, as a way to both encourage and affirm the man that he's on the right track and to encourage him to keep going down that track. And the question for us is, are we near the kingdom of heaven, or are we far from it? To know this, each of us has to honestly assess our own lives. I can't tell you whether you're near the kingdom or far from it. God will, as you assess your life before him. But if you're focused on empty rituals and not a lifestyle of love, you're probably far from it. If you're more concerned about attendance and external things, you probably are far from the kingdom. If you'd rather control, complain, and manipulate, you're probably far from the kingdom. If you're more focused on loving yourself instead of God and others, you're probably far from the kingdom. And may I suggest that when we're arrogant enough to suggest that we're the only ones that know what a church should be doing to move ahead, but that church is still struggling, that we should at least be honest enough with ourselves to say, hey, maybe I'm not all I'm cracked up to be in the first place. And then we can let go of the control and the manipulation and get a focus back on God. But if you find yourself every day sacrificing yourself just a little bit more to love God and sacrificing yourself just a little bit more to love your neighbor, then let me tell you that you yourself are not far from the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll take this message. I feel like I was rambling a little bit during it, Father, and I pray that you'll have taken my words and brought them to each of us in a way that you will make us understand what the point you have for us is. I pray that you'll help us to consider our lives. Father, I know that most of us here, if not all of us, want to be this community of love, this community focused around you and loving others. I pray, God, that you'll help us to break through to that level, that you'll help us to discover what's holding us back as a church from really being totally sold out in love for you and others. Father, help us to live out the life of Jesus, the values of the kingdom, the values that you have for us. Help us to keep your kingdom in front of us. Help us to want more from you and to pattern our lives after you and after your son as a result. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Let's stand.